Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We stand forgiven at the cross. What a tremendous hope and joy and freedom we have in Christ. This morning, we have the privilege of having one of our former ministry team members, Ty Lemke, come and present the Word of God. Ty used to be our high school ministry director and then our young adult ministry director, and then God called him to be lead pastor of a church in Ann Arbor. And God has used him in some amazing ways there. It's been fun for me to watch God use Ty to develop that ministry in such a critical city in our area. I've been trying to get Ty back here for several years. And the first time he was going to come, COVID hit, and that shut everything down. And next time he was going to come, we had no electricity in this place. And that shut everything down. So this time, we hope everything keeps going. So Ty, please come and share the Word of God with us. We are so thankful for you, for your ministry among us, and your ministry in Ann Arbor. And God bless you as you open God's Word now.
Thank you. Well, good morning, y'all. It's good to see you. Just in case you're wondering, Brent, the power went out at my house yesterday. So something is going on out there. It's great to be back and to see that some things have changed. Last time I preached here, I was in the high school gym, I think. So to see this space is a beautiful thing. It's also nice to realize that some things don't change. I saw Pastor Gordon Ainsworth, who immediately got my name wrong. So that was awesome. He refuses to call me Tyson, which is my actual name. Tyler is his preferred name for me. So it was good. If he ever got my name right, I would probably be startled in some way. But after about 15 years ago, there was a piece of performance art done by a photographer in London. And what the performance art was that they had a person, an actor, dress up to look like a stereotypical Jesus type figure, you know, complete with robe and sandals, the whole nine yards. Now, in Ann Arbor, when I said that, I immediately felt like I needed to say, I don't know what color skin the actor had, whatever, like, stop freaking out. I don't know that part. All I know is that he was kind of looking like a stereotypical Jesus. And the photographer would then hide and try to take pictures and note the interactions that took place with the strangers that encountered this Jesus. Now, I want you to think for just a second about the downtown that you know the best. I've never been to London. I don't know what that downtown is like. But I want you to think about whether it's Royal Oak or Ann Arbor, Detroit, or wherever it is, the downtown you know the best. How do you think people reacted to this Jesus figure? Like if you're kind of processing that through the city you know, you're starting to do some math, right? You're asking some basic questions. Well, what part of the city was this Jesus figure in? Was he in the business district or a construction zone, the red light district? Like, where was the Jesus figure? That would change how people reacted. What time of day was it? Was it the middle of the night? Was it kind of rush hour? What time was it? Because that would make a difference to how people reacted. And then what kind of people were in that area? Was it all just businessmen or construction workers or panhandlers or policemen or brothel employees or meter attendants? Like, who were in the area would make a difference for how they responded to Jesus. Well, on that day, most people either ignored the Jesus figure or insulted the Jesus figure, trying to look funny or something for the friends that are around. Most people didn't even bother to stop to talk to this actor, except for one person. One person stopped and talked to him for quite a long while. And who do you think that person was? What kind of person were they that would choose to stop and engage this figure that looks like Jesus? On that day, everybody was doing a type of math when they encountered this Jesus figure. They were asking themselves some big questions, and the answers to those questions determined how they then responded, if you will, to this Jesus figure. This morning, we're going to be looking at a text in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus has this awkward encounter with two people who are doing very different kinds of math. They are asking big questions and coming up with very, very different answers. Now, there's a theme in the Bible that I had never seen before until about a year ago. And I should have seen it because I'm pretty much a professional Christian, right? Like, what I do is I go to school and then I preach and I'm in the Bible all the time. So you would think, oh, this one, he'd see this. I mean, if this is a theme, that you can see in the Garden of Eden and in Revelation at the wedding banquet, he should have spotted this one. But I'd never seen it before. It's this thing that happens throughout the Gospel of Luke over and over again. And it wasn't until I read a book where an author asked a little bit of trivia that I stopped and went, oh my goodness, I hadn't noticed that. So I'm going to ask you the trivia now. Here's your opportunity to appear really, really smart to the person next to you, or if you're sitting by yourself, to just seem smart to yourself. So here is the trivia of the day for the Bible nerds among us, right, of which I am one. And that is this. Jesus made a statement about himself. He calls himself the Son of Man. Perfect. He calls himself the Son of Man over and over again. And there's three times where he makes this statement, the Son of Man came. Now, the trivia is, how did he fill in that blank when he talked about himself? Don't fill it in for us just yet, Andy. Just leave it just like that, if you would. How did he fill? Go ahead, elbow somebody next to you. Give your best guess. If you have no idea, that's okay. Just say, I have no idea. You guys are a quiet group. Come on, prove how smart you are. All right. Let's see how well you did. I heard a couple out there that were, in fact, correct. So here's how Jesus says this about himself. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Some of you said that. That's great. That was the first answer that I came up with as well when I was trying to think through it before I read ahead. All right. The second one was that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Maybe that's one they came up with. Hold off on the third one. This third one, it's kind of strange, because the first two make sense. This is why Jesus came. He came to, you know, seek and save the lost, not to be served, but to serve, right? All of that makes sense. Then the third one seems so pedestrian, so normal, that you kind of go, wait, what? Jesus is responding to some people who are basically accusing him of hanging out with all the wrong people and like not doing really hyper-spiritual things all the time that they think he should be doing. This is what Jesus says about himself. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. What? The Son of Man came eating and drinking. This is a theme throughout the entire Bible. You're like, prove it. Okay. Garden of Eden, Revelation. Got that already. Christmas. Where? I'll let you discover the Christmas one a little bit later. Communion. There's something to be said where Jesus is continually coming to the table. And all throughout Luke, he is at a table with people. Over and over again. It has led some scholars to say, one in particular, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. This is how often this happens. Now, why is this significant? Well, the people that you have a meal with are either your family or your friends, or they're on the way to becoming your family or friends. Right? When you eat with somebody, you are not merely trying to just accomplish some calorie type thing. It's not just about fitness. When you're eating with somebody, something significant is happening in that moment. You are connecting on some different kind of level. In fact, the word for companion actually just means with bread, with bread. So when we're eating, something significant is happening. So Jesus, every time he's at a table in the Gospel of Luke, you should slow down and go, what's happening here? Like, what is this? Again, this theme, I had not ever seen. Brent has always known this theme. He knows everything about the Bible. He's continually blowing my mind with his brilliance. I didn't know it. So I saw this, like, oh my goodness. So in this, we're going to come to Luke 7. This is one of the times where Jesus is at the table. And he's at the table with one kind of person, and then another person comes to the table, and they're having very different reactions to him. And they're both asking two fundamental questions, and they're coming up with very different answers. So this is what it says in Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who it was and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered, saying to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will he love more? Or will love him more? And Simon answered, The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So these two people encounter Jesus at the table. One is a Pharisee named Simon. The other is a woman of the city, a sinner. Fill in the blanks for whatever you think that might mean. You're probably right. That's what the text tells us. Now, they are at this particular setting, which is known as a symposium. Now, I know, symposium is one of those words we use a little bit differently, but this comes from a Greek word, sumpanein, which means to drink together. And in the Greco-Roman world, it was a very common thing to gather the respected men of a city together to kind of like eat and drink and figure out the problems of the world. Have you ever been at a cafe and there's just a couple of older guys and they're just sort of sorting it all out, right? They're kind of figuring out the problems of the world. Well, that's as old as ancient history here. That's what happens. Now, for the Greeks and the Romans, if they worshipped Greek gods, there may have been some sort of scandalous entertainment type stuff that would go on. That is not the case in this particular setting because this is a devout Jewish man who's a Pharisee. And yet some of the other elements would have been there. So we see that they're reclining at couches. We have an image here. This is often what it would look like. They would kind of lay on these couches. They would be eating good food. They'd be drinking good wine. They'd be having great conversation. That's what was happening. And while they're there at this symposium, Simon, the host, who has tried to make this the perfect sort of evening event to have all these guys, including this respected rabbi named Jesus, he's there. He has it all set up perfectly. And then into that event comes this woman who's completely uninvited, who shouldn't be there, who's somebody that would not be particularly respectable in that culture. And she interrupts everything. Now, imagine for a moment a dinner party that you attended where something like this happened. So imagine that you and a handful of friends are going to go to somebody's house and have a dinner party, and they've invited one of the supported missionaries from the church to come to sort of be the honored guest. And they're going to present a little bit about their ministry, and you're all going to hear that, and you're going to eat good food and talk together and all that. And so you're there, and as you arrive at the house, there's all the normal trappings of dinner parties in our day and age, right? Like all the things that we just do. Nobody ever tells us this, we just know. You get there, if it's the wintertime or whatever, can I take your coat, right? And we take the coats as if it's some treasured thing, and then we just throw it on a bed in the kids' room or whatever, right? And then shoes or no shoes, right? You have to do that whole game. And then they said, would you like a tour of the house, right? Which is always sort of weird. Our first house was so small, it was like, would you like a tour? Yes. Okay, spin in a circle. All right, you've had the tour of the house. That's it. And then if your house is too big, it's like, I'm bragging, I'm not trying to do that. So that's a weird thing, right? But you go and it's all those normal trappings. And they say, hey, let's gather together in the dining room. And you all do. You get around the table and you put the napkin in your lap and you get ready and drinks are being poured. And you're just about to tuck into the meal when there's a knock at the door. And the host, you can tell, wasn't expecting anybody. And they kind of excuse themselves. It's a little bit awkward. They go, I'll be right back. They go to the door, and you're in the other room, but you can hear the interactions happening at the door. And the interaction is, there's a woman's voice saying, is he here? Who are you? No, is he here? I don't, what are you talking, is the missionary, is he here? Well, yeah, but who are, and then all of a sudden, bursting past him with the host trailing apologetically in her wake, comes a woman with extremely high heels, somewhat revealing clothes, cheap perfume just reeking in the air, and she just walks in and she says, it's you, staring right at the missionary. And everybody in the room is shocked. They're like, what is happening right now? It's you. And she begins just one tear, and she runs over and wraps her arms around the missionary's neck and says, I can't believe it's you. And she's bawling while the host is apologizing. The rest of you are feeling awkward. And to make matters worse, the missionary is not refusing the affection. He's just kind of like, this is what happens. How awkward would that be? That's how awkward this was. It's a bunch of respected guys just sitting around at the mission. The respected rabbi is here. And this woman who's not supposed to be there comes in, tottering in maybe, throws herself weeping on Jesus. And Simon is like beside himself. What is happening? And she and he, this woman and Simon the Pharisee, are asking themselves the same questions. But they're coming up with very different answers. So what are the questions that they're asking in this encounter with Jesus? Well, the first question is this. Who do I think this Jesus is? Who do I think Jesus really is? Every person that passed by in that city street in London was saying, who is that? Who do I think that is, really? Is that just an actor? Are they going to make fun of me? Are they mocking religion? Are they taking it? Like, who is that? Every single person was asking themselves that question. Only one person, by the way, stopped to talk to the actor dressed as Jesus. It happened to be a brothel employee who stopped and spent hours talking to that Jesus. But here, these two people, Simon and this woman, are asking, who do I think this Jesus is? And they're coming up with very different answers. Simon, he's wondering, he's been thinking about this Jesus for a while. He had invited Jesus to his house, but we see that Simon wasn't a perfect host. Look again at what we see Jesus say in verse 44. Simon, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. What we see is that Simon was not treating Jesus as the honored one. He was maybe treating Jesus as a curiosity, but not the Christ. He was treating him as a guest, but not a treasured guest. He had brought him in almost like he was an equal or something, and he wasn't thinking rightly about who Jesus really is. Now, who do you think that Jesus really is? Like, when you think about Jesus, who do you think that he is really? And don't give some silly little answer, because we find out that Jesus can read minds. So don't try to fake him out, right? It says Simon said to himself, and then Jesus answered, right? So Jesus is able to read his mind. So who do you think that Jesus is? Simon thought Jesus was interesting, thought Jesus might teach him something. So thought I was sort of curious to be around Jesus. Thought that, oh, I can learn something from him. My guess is there's a few Simons in every church room. People who approach Jesus as if, oh, I can learn something today. I hope the sermon's not too boring. Sorry. I hope that there's some little life hack that I pick up. I hope that I feel good as I leave today. I'm curious about Jesus. I'm not sure that I want to treat him as some honored, treasured, well, not just a guest, something more. So who then do you think this Jesus really is? There's some notion in our postmodern world that each of us can come to our own conclusion about this question. That, oh, you can believe Jesus is this, I'll believe he's that, and we'll all be happy. Listen, I pastor in a wonderful city called Ann Arbor. And everybody in Ann Arbor thinks they just get to pick their own truth. And that all truths are equal. Well, there's a reason why we've been saying do math, right? Because you don't just go to your math teacher and say, hey, I know these answers don't line up with your truth, but this is my truth, right? You don't go to your doctor and he says, you're overweight and your blood sugar counts are, well, that's not my truth. You know, my truth is that I'm perfectly fit. You don't go to your banker and say, well, I know that I've overdrawn the account, but my truth is I'm a billionaire, right? We don't do that. In the real world, it sounds nice at a coffee shop in Ann Arbor to say, well, you think about Jesus this way, I'll think about him that way, and it's all good. No, it's actually not. There's a right way and a wrong way to think about who Jesus is. And Simon's thinking about him the wrong way. He's got him way too low. Whereas this woman realizes that this Jesus is somebody to be honored, to be treasure. Dr. Luke here is trying to help all of us see who Jesus really is. Who is Jesus? One to be honored, unlike what Simon did. Who is Jesus? One to be worshipped, like the woman did. Who is Jesus? one who can forgive sins like Jesus does at the end. Who is Jesus? He's the Christ. He's not some ancient Middle Eastern sage. He's not some just historical footnote. He is the promised king, the Messiah, God in the flesh, the good shepherd who lays down his life, takes it up again to rescue people just like this woman and just like Simon and just like you and just like me. He is the one who God highly exalted and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Some of us need to re-examine who we think Jesus actually is. Is he just a curiosity? Or is he the Christ? He's the Christ. You cannot mess this question up today. Today, you must listen to Dr. Luke. There's a second question they were asking. The first is, who do I think this Jesus is? The second question is also important. We don't talk about this one as much in church, but this is an important question, which is, who do I think that I am? Who do I think that I am? Okay, that's Jesus, but who do I think that I am? I was watching a video of this guy who did a stage show in New York City, and he did like 500 shows in a row or some crazy thing. Basically, I'm going to save you the time so you don't have to go to the show or watch it. It's six decent magic tricks that are interspersed with really mediocre stories that are intended to seem profound, but in the end, you're kind of like, meh, all right? So ignore that part, but here's what I liked about it. At the very beginning of the show, as everybody walked into the foyer, so I want you to imagine this as you walk into the foyer of the church, there was a massive wall about as wide as the stage and maybe about this high, and there were hundreds of little tiny placards, little cards, and the card said on them, I am dot, 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 and then it had some description underneath, and each person as they walked in was supposed to grab one of these and put it in their pocket to become part of the show later. And so as they went through, it was, I am an engineer. I am a mother. I am creative. I am aggressive. I'm an accountant. I'm whatever. All these different descriptions of who people were, and people walked up to it, and they were supposed to select one. Now, as you might imagine, some people didn't give it much thought. I am a ninja. Oh, that's funny, right? Put it in a pocket, and they walk on. Other people couldn't make the decision because this is really important, you know, so they're just, and there's probably these people in your, I have these people in my family. One kid doesn't think about anything. Another kid, I'm not sure where he's at, where his head is. Another one is just like struggling to like make a simple decision. It's like, and so, you know, some of, so which card would you take? I am, what would you take to describe you and to put it in your pocket and to carry it around? Now, Simon, what do you think Simon would have grabbed for himself? My guess, he's a Pharisee. He's the host of the party. Would have grabbed, I am put together. I am fairly capable. I am smart enough to figure things out. I'm a pretty good person. I am doing my best. He would have answered these questions about himself probably with this sort of description. Simon was almost too good for his own good. You know, this is kind of the problem with some of our churches. This is the problem with my church. Maybe this is the problem here. Some of us are almost too good for our own good. Do you know what I mean? What I mean is, some of you are so disciplined. It's just part of your personality. You know, you're pretty moral. Your family's in good shape. Your finances are in good shape. You pretty much have everything going for you. And so you're almost too good for your own good. You're so good that you almost believe that those things are the true description of who you are. Those successes actually define you in some way. And that was the problem. That's the problem that I faced in my own life, at my own church. I don't have one of those awesome testimony stories where like, I was like, you know, this crazy person. I was dealing drugs as a six-year-old and then I just came to Christ. Like, that's not my story. I grew up in church. I'm like, I was pretty much always the good kid. And I'm almost too good for my own good because I don't recognize just how deep my needs are. Simon didn't think that he needed anything. Who is this Jesus? He's a curiosity. Who am I? Oh, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. And apart from Jesus, Simon and every one of us is deeply broken. We don't need a crutch. We need a heart transplant. We need to have a moment like this woman has, because the woman would have answered the question, I am broken, weak, not smart or powerful enough to save myself. I am sinful. I am in need of forgiveness. You see, she knew Jesus was special. She also knew that she had some deep needs that only he could handle. Jesus tells a little parable because Simon's like, doesn't he know who she is? He also had a descriptive card for her. And Jesus tells this parable. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? She knew that she was in great debt to this Jesus and that only he could forgive her. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Don't you love that Jesus doesn't dodge that she's a sinner? Oh, it's okay. No, he's like, oh yeah, oh yeah. There's a lot there. You guys don't know half of it. Her sins are many, but they're forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus takes this moment to publicly lift this woman up. This woman comes with the card, I am a sinner in need. And Jesus goes, okay, I can work with that. You are forgiven. And he lifts her up essentially in front of everybody. So there's this moment. All these people grab these cards off this giant board. I am creative. I am leader. I am whatever, whatever. And as part of the stage show, the guy at the very end, he gets up and he begins to go through the room and call out what card they'd each grabbed in their pockets. And I mean, it's kind of impressive, except for the fact that he probably just had cameras and a microphone, but so whatever. But it seems cool probably at the show. So he starts going and he asks, everybody stand, all right? So everybody stands up. You don't have to right now. And then the dramatic music starts to like swell, right? The keyboard pad or whatever. And as it does, he begins to go down the line. I am a father. I am creative. I am an engineer. And each person, as they're like, oh, he got it right, right? And they sit down and he just starts to go boom, 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 right down the list. Well, as he's going down the line, you discover that not all of the cards that people took and put in their pockets were particularly positive. So he looks at this one young African-American woman and he pauses. And he just said, I am this, I am that, I am that. And he pauses on her and goes, oh, you're like me. I'm an accident. She nods and she takes her seat. And then he goes and he starts saying a few others. And then he looks at this one guy whose face is, he's like a middle-aged white dude with like a rock and roll t-shirt on. He's just sort of standing there. And he looks right at him and he goes, I am nobody. And the guy kind of has this like sad smile, and then he begins to cry. And he sits down. And he goes, I am a leader. I am a whatever. And he just keeps going. And I was watching it and I was thinking, stop the show. Who cares about the show anymore? There's somebody who believes that they're a mistake, an accident, a nobody. There's somebody like this woman who's so broken. I mean, imagine her leaving and going, I'm still just this sinful woman. No, no. You, if you know Jesus, are forgiven. Your son or daughter of the king. Like, you don't have to carry that card around. Who am I really? Well, if you are somebody who's still trying to figure out who Jesus is, then who you are is somebody who needs Jesus desperately. And in just a minute, I'll pray, and you can pray with me, and you can ask Jesus to forgive you once and for all so you can walk with the new name. But others of us have already placed our trust in Jesus, and today is an opportunity for us to remember who we really are. Because some of us, if we don't just stop for just a second, are about to walk out of here and think, I know Jesus loves me, but I am someone who always makes the wrong choices. No, you're not. I know he loves me, but I am somebody who's good enough, just how I am. No, you're not that either. Well, I am someone who's defined by my battles with mental health. No, no, you're not. Well, I'm somebody who's defined by my financial successes. No, you're not that either. I'm an elderly person. You know, I don't have a purpose anymore because I'm retired and nobody pays attention. No, you're not just that. No, I'm a young person. I have as much time as I want. I can get serious about my faith some other. No, you're not that either. You must recognize that if you trust Christ, you're forgiven. You are new. You are a son or daughter. You don't walk out of here the same when you know that to be true. So ask yourself the two questions. Who do I think Jesus is, really? Don't get it wrong. If you're like, I'm still not sure, I'm convinced, dive into Dr. Luke. Go to the table and see who this Jesus is. He tells us he's worthy of honor. He's worthy of worship. He forgives. He reads minds. And then secondly, ask yourself, who do I think I am, really? And am I living as a child of God's? I want to pray for us this morning. Let's pray. Father, I would ask for the person in here who maybe has only seen you, has only seen Jesus as a curiosity, that today your Holy Spirit would stir in their heart that they have been getting this question wrong. And that Jesus is offering something more and has done something greater and is so much more than we could ever even understand. God, would they just right now in the quiet of their hearts just say, sorry, God, I've been a Simon. I've been too good for my own good. Maybe I've been so bad that I didn't think you could love me, but I'm beginning to understand who you are, and I repent. I repent of my wrong ideas, my wrong choices, my wrong way of walking in this world, and I recognize, Jesus, that you've offered forgiveness and that you died and you rose again so that I might walk a new path. I might walk out of this room new. God, would you stir some people to pray that way? Would you stir all of us to consider for a second what little card is in our pocket? What little identity that isn't first and foremost the calling of being a forgiven child of yours are we carrying around with us? God, you are so kind that you don't just leave us in our sin. You don't ignore it, but you don't leave us there. And you call us once again to remember, to embrace this work of Christ, and to walk in his power, and his might, and his love, and his mercy once again. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.